From WXXI News, this is Connections. I'm Evan Dawson. Our connection for this hour was made in March of 2013, when Jorge Mario Bergoglio became Pope Francis of the Catholic Church. Almost immediately, Pope Francis showed a gifted touch with the common man. Just days after his election, he washed and kissed the feet of women and Muslim refugees, stopped in the street to console the poor or the sick, gave up the fancier trappings of the papacy for a more mundane fashion and lifestyle. In May of 2013, Francis spoke warmly about atheists, asking for more dialogue and a path for their redemption. Then he called for more interreligious dialogue, particularly with Islam. This past fall, Francis declared that the Big Bang does not contradict the notion of God and agreed that the cosmic event is indeed considered to be the origin of our world. On economics, the Pope made headlines by warning against the, quote, false idolatry of money and the, quote, tyranny of unfettered capitalism. He called trickle-down economics naive. He indicated that widespread deforestation is a sin. Pope Francis recently made headlines by urging Catholics to act on climate change. He has said prison conditions should improve in this country. He opposes the death penalty. Last week, the Pope said that Catholics shouldn't necessarily, quote, breed like rabbits, causing a little bit of a chuckle from a lot of us, and he met with a transgender person, apparently the first pope to do so. This hour, we examine the impact of Pope Francis. Is he growing the church? Should that be a goal? Has he moved the church to the left, as some say, or has official doctrine remained unchanged? What's the implication? My guests for the hour include Father Edward Salmon, the former president of McQuaid Jesuit High School and the chancellor there. Father, thank you for being here.
You're most welcome.
Also here is Father George Heyman, president of St. Bernard School of Theology and Ministry in Pittsford. Father Heyman, thank you for being here.
You're very welcome. Nice to be here.
And here as well is Nora Bradbury Hale, the director of faith formation at St. Patrick's Church in Victor, and an author of a book, Nora, just a few years ago that has become sort of this surprise success, all about transitioning young people to the college experience from sort of a modern realistic view, but still a faith-based view. So thank you for being here as well.
Thanks for having me.
And I hope I introduced the book well enough. Maybe we'll spend a separate hour on the book sometime.
That would be great.
We're talking Pope Francis, and let me just kind of go around the room and start by asking, and I'll start with Father Salmon here. He's different in many ways than his predecessor. Is he moving the church to the left, as some people seem to say, or does that even strike you as a consideration?
I don't think it's fair to say that he's moving it to the left. I think he is moving the church back to the heart of what the church is really all about, namely a group of people gathered to learn more and more about the heart of Jesus, who in his words and in his actions revealed the heart of God. And I believe that's what Pope Francis is up to, if you want to put it that way. He is up to inviting people to discover once again the heart of God.
Does that indicate that his predecessor was less about that?
I'm not sure that I want to make that kind of comparison. I think it was simply that his predecessor and predecessors were concerned with more with the maintaining the establishment.
Okay. Father Heyman?
Well, I think there's an introvert-extrovert image going on in terms of papacy, whereas Pope Benedict would be much considered more an introvert, not in the sense of his own personal life, but in the sense of the church in its life, whereas Pope Francis is an extrovert, making, as Father Salmon said, the gospel's message of compassion and mercy evident to people on the front lines of the pages, which attracts the media. Pope Benedict didn't do that per se, but it didn't mean that he, Pope Benedict, was any less concerned with the poor and outreach and mercy and compassion. It's more how one presents that to the outside world in more introverted or an extroverted experience.
Nora, is he moving the church left?
I'm not sure about left and right. I do have to say, though, he's a youth minister's dream. He speaks in headlines and it makes it easy for me to talk about the gospel in ways that teenagers can understand.
What do they relate to? What is a reason that Pope Francis resonates with teenagers more?
I think one of the most powerful things in young people's lives is the role of friendship and the role of compassion. And, you know, if you Google Pope Francis, you'll see a dozen headlines that are all about compassion.
So it's sort of a soft touch. And I'll start with Nora and go back around the table with this question then. He has made those comments. He, you know, whether he's on a plane talking to journalists or he's talking to people in the streets of Buenos Aires or wherever he is, he seems to have this beautiful touch with people. And he occasionally has made comments that, again, I think some people perceive to be more progressive. But sometimes he'll make a comment, whether it's about relationships with the gay community, et cetera, and people will say, oh, that's more progressive. But then the Vatican will come back and say, that's not official doctrine here. Look, that's just a conversation on or off the record on an airplane. It's not the same thing. Nora, should we be concerned about his comments versus official doctrine? I mean, is there a distinction?
I think one of the great things about this pope is that he has lived in the real world for a long time. He rode the bus. He speaks the language of public transportation and not the language of the private limousine, you know. And so when he's talking to people, it really is in a language that they understand. So again, maybe not so much about left and right, maybe not so much about are we changing doctrine, but especially in the work that I do, I find that the things that he says opens up the conversation rather than shutting it down.
Father Hammond?
Well, I think that Pope Francis is articulate at his own persona, which is, as from his Jesuit tradition, a people of the people, with the people, for the people, and he speaks his mind. And we're not used to that per se. We're used to perhaps more official church understanding, and we're not as comfortable sometimes with the, oh my God, he really thinks that? Or this is a real person coming through. And so I think that's the distinction we hear. There's no discrepancy in terms of what he believes about the church, but he's also free as a human person to express his own ideas in that extroverted way in which he shares himself.
Father Salmon?
I'd like to go back to something that Nora mentioned. He has, I think, how to describe it, his approach is, let's talk about this. Rather than, let's talk about it. Engaging people in conversation. He himself gets engaged in conversation, and as it has been suggested, he's able to speak his mind, and he's not changing doctrine in any way whatsoever, but he's inviting people to speak of their experience, to speak of their hearts, to speak of their hopes, and he's responding to that.
Let me read an email that came in, and we already have a number of comments. If you want to join the program, listeners, to talk about Pope Francis, your thoughts on Pope Francis and his impact, it's 844-295-TALK, 844-295-8255, or 263-WXXI, 263-9994. Here's an email that came in just about an hour ago before this program started from Mary. She writes, quote, I guess I'll have to offer the other side to all of this love for Pope Francis. I am a lifelong Catholic. I am not a Catholic who just shows up for church, just shows up at church on Easter and Christmas. I do not have the luxury to pick and choose which parts of the Bible are convenient for me. It is the Word of God, all of it. That's why Pope Benedict resonated so deeply with me. The job of the Pope is not to water down the faith in order to attract more moderate people. Religion can be hard. Much is required of us. I suspect the Church shrank a bit under Benedict, but that's okay with me. We do not make concessions for those who don't like the sacrifices that must be made. That's Mary's comment. Father Salmon, what do you think? Strong words, I know. She's saying that Pope Benedict, maybe the Church did shrink a bit, but we should be tough. We should ask a lot. We should say that it's the Word of God, and this is the inerrant Word of God, and we're not going to apologize for it. Is she characterizing Pope Benedict incorrectly, or how do you feel about that?
I think one of the things that people forget about Pope Benedict is that he wrote and invited people to enter far more deeply into the mind and into the heart of Jesus Christ. Father Hammond, do you recall the names of those books? The books and the title don't come to me. But I also think this, as I listen to what Mary has to say, I can hear some of that pain and some of that concern and some of that even disappointment. I have committed myself to the church over the course of my life in a very real way. I have been faithful. I reach out in prayer. But I also hear a tone, and perhaps that's all that it is, a tone that is not terribly characteristic of what I have come anyway to believe and to know about Jesus. I don't think Jesus ever shoved somebody away, except, you know, challenging Pharisees and scribes for whom the law had become a god in itself. So, I mean, my response is I have great understanding and appreciation for what Mary is saying, but I would like to engage her in conversation, just as Pope Francis would engage her in conversation.
Father Heyman?
Well, I think Mary is just simply not impressed by style. I think Pope Francis has a style, mm-hmm. and style is either attractive or you say, ooh, I think that's, you know, there's an attraction to style. Pope Benedict, as Father Salmon indicated, style was academic. Wonderful. I'm an academic. I love my nose in books. And Pope Benedict loved that, too, and he was able to articulate that in a way. Pope Francis' style is to be, again, not opposed to the understandings of the Church, but to be upfront with his own persona and with his concern for the poor. And it's a style issue that Mary's reacting to.
And I don't want to speak for Mary, and Mary, I apologize if I'm misinterpreting, but she seems to be saying that Pope Benedict was not afraid to say, this is the word of God, and if you don't like it, get out. This is it's not always easy, whereas Pope Francis is more inclusive. And that's where I don't know if she's right or wrong, but maybe that you're saying that you just view it as a question of style.
Yeah, for myself, I don't think that Pope Francis or Pope Benedict, either of them, would, articulate who's in, who's out.
Right,
I think
right.
that if you're discussing the question who's in, who's out, then we both all do that in the Catholic experience, that Pope Francis doesn't talk about that question as much, and that's fine. Pope Benedict, I don't believe, talked about that question either as much, but against the perception of if you're doing an academic study of the Church, then you're going to be more involved with the understanding of boundaries and boundary issues. And Pope Francis is not concerned with style in terms, not that he's unconcerned about that in terms of the doctrinal understanding of ecclesiology, but that he is trying again to be more extroverted in an outreach of the gospel, which is what Jesus was all about himself.
And Nora, I know you have talked to people who have come back to the Catholic Church citing Francis, haven't they?
Yeah, and that to me is just, it's really exciting. I mean, I think one of the differences, and I think part of what you hear in Mary's comments is Benedict was very concerned with the internal Church. And some of the first words of Francis were kind of pushing away from, what did he call it, narcissism, you know, that we're navel-gazing and we need to go out into the world. And what I've seen is people coming back because of Francis, people who had left because they had been hurt by the Church, people who left in the wake of the sex abuse scandal and just didn't feel like they could stay, didn't feel like the Church was true to the gospel anymore, and now are returning. And maybe it is that internal versus external shift, but Pope Francis is very concerned with preaching the gospel to the whole world.
I think we have to be careful, though, about what's called the Francis effect, which is in the sense that in terms of actual numbers, the Huffington Post and Pew Research have polled Catholics. And in terms of Catholic experience, it's prideful. Now, you can be a Catholic because Pope Francis is our hero. Has that interpreted itself into higher attendance at Sunday Mass? No. 40% of Catholics still, that has not changed.
That hasn't changed. Now, almost 2 years
research,
of the papacy hasn't interested.
Exactly. You know, you would think that more Catholics would be coming to Mass, but they aren't. They still are. They're very impressed with this Pope, but it's not translating into the people in the pew in terms of the actual experience on Sunday from the research I've looked at.
No, and they there are more people identifying as Catholic again. But yeah, and there's these anecdotes, but statistically we haven't seen an upsurge.
Interesting. Well, I'm going to get to the phones in a second. It's 844-295-TALK, 844-295-8255. And first up, talking about Pope Francis, is Edward in Rochester. Go ahead, Edward.
Hello. So I wanted to pose a question starting with a statement. I believe that many would agree that in order for a person to understand compassion, they have to first go through some strife. And from what I understand, generally, of the new Pope, he has a pretty fair understanding of what it takes to be a person in the real world. And it sounds as though maybe the progressive attitude of the things that he says could come from that. So is it not fair to say that, you know, considering the history of the Catholic Church since its inception, there's been a fair amount of religious, I guess you could call it autocracy, in the way that things are handled by the Church. And living in this new, more open world that we have, isn't it about time that we had a religious leader who is, you know, engaging and is interested in creating a more open-armed approach to the faith? And isn't that in the best interest of the faith as a whole? And I'll take the answers off the air.
Edward, thanks for the call. Father Salmon?
I think much of what Edward has said is accurate and is to the point. In many ways, for many, many centuries, the Church was looked upon as the authority, and it rightly so. But time and the world in which we live, I think, has called for, and I think we can be grateful for Pope Francis, who is inviting an openness, who is inviting people to get involved in the conversation, who is inviting people to discover, hey, there is some really good truth here that the Church has held for many, many years. But when, you know, things are imposed from above, people have a reaction that says, hey, wait a minute. On the other hand, if, as Pope Francis seems to be doing, he's inviting people to engage in a conversation that will reveal the truth about God and God's love and God's compassion, I think that's a good thing.
Father Hammond?
Yeah, certainly. I think Edward's comment is right on the money. I mean, in the sense that the Church is, well, it's into marketing. We've got to market the product here. The product is Jesus, and a good spokesperson for Jesus is the Pope, as he's been throughout history. And so, amen, go for it, Pope Francis, and get out there. And he really is rallying the troops and the world itself. And because he's such a media figure, and we live in a soundbite culture, so Pope greets people. Pope, I mean, those things sell in American and Western culture. And so that's why he's become such a superhero, which is a marvelous advertisement for the Church in the modern age.
I see someone on Twitter posted a picture of Pope Francis with the Superman cape. So, you know, I do see the superhero connection. I will also say to Father Heyman that you do talk about style. I don't think you implied it this way, but I view it as, again, maybe that difference between introvert and extrovert as opposed to style, because I think Pope Francis, the best I can tell, and who can really judge sincerity, when he stops in the street and you know, sort of breaks with, you know, gets out of the Pope mobile or doesn't even use it or decides he wants to wear the garments that are much more modest, et cetera, to me, it is, those moments have been sincere as far as I can tell. And so, I think people look at that and they say, wow, this is somebody who will break stride and sit down and wash this person's feet and talk to the poor in a very real way. I mean, do you agree, Father?
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. And that is what's sold. What's sold is that how can you argue with anyone who would identify with the least in society? I mean, that is a captivating image and a captivating sense. And that really is authentic about this Pope. Not that the last one wasn't that way also, okay. But, I mean, I think that Pope Francis is much more external and visible with that compassion.
I don't think the last one was like that. I don't mean to offend anybody. But there is a marked difference. Nora?
As you were talking, Father George, I was remembering a video that I came across online of the Pope, and it wasn't one of the ones that made big headlines, but it was and it was shaky. It was definitely privately taken video. He was driving along the highway, and there was a family that had taken their daughter, who's in a hospital bed, couldn't walk, couldn't talk. Severely disabled, and wheeled her hospital bed to the edge of the road. And you see the Pope's entourage coming in his funny little compact car, and it slows and stops. and the crowd, they're screaming and crying, and the Pope gets out, and he holds this woman in the hospital bed, this child of the people who've brought her there, and I'm sitting there at my computer just like weeping, you know, like this is so beautiful. And I think you're right, we didn't get those kinds of images of Benedict. I can't judge his heart. I just know what I've seen. And I'm sure that he loved his people, and I know that he loved his church. But we get images and stories like this of Pope Francis, and even legends now, you know, the legend of him sneaking out at night and feeding the poor. You know, it's not true, but we believe it because of what we've seen.
Let me get back to the phones, and this is Benjamin in Rochester. Go ahead, Benjamin. Benjamin, are you there? Go ahead.
Yeah, I'm here. Sorry about that.
Sure.
I'm a big fan of the show. I just wanted to say, I think Pope is pulling us towards a more community-oriented view of the world rather than a hierarchical-oriented view of the world. I think that your caller earlier, Mary, kind of embraces the more hierarchical view of the world, and it looks that he's pulling us towards a community-oriented view. And I think that is a left view, and I think it's safe to admit he's pulling us left, and I like it.
Benjamin, thanks for the call. I will go back around. Nora, thoughts on that?
Mary's comments have really kind of stuck in my heart, and I keep thinking about her, and it makes me think of the story of the prodigal son. And if you're not familiar with the story, it's a story that Jesus tells to explain who God is and how God is. And this, the son, you know, asks for his inheritance early, and he goes off and he squanders it, and he comes back, and the father welcomes him with open arms. And the older brother, who's been there all along, doing what the father asked him, being a good son, won't come out and greet his brother. And the father goes to him and says, you know, your brother was dead, and now he's alive. And that, I guess, is how I feel about what's happening with Pope Francis. But as a church, as somebody who works for the church, I have to be concerned about the older brother who won't come out and greet his younger brother who screwed up.
So as Mary said, this is not a watering down of faith to you.
I don't think so. I really don't. I really feel like he's being true to the gospel in the way that he sees it.
Father Heyman?
Well, I think that the church has always stood for the reality of truth in the world. Now, how does truth get articulated? Does it get articulated in a quote, lived experience of compassion and mercy and outreach? Yes. Does it get articulated also in doctrine and in understanding of how reality is shaped? Yes. Now, again, depending on one's own intake and one's own personal understanding, how is that communicated? So if the scene is set where this Pope is constantly involved with the poor, constantly involved with the people, oh dear, is there eradication? Is truth itself fabricating? Are we becoming much more relative? Are we selling out? No, I don't think we are, okay? Nor do I think that Pope Benedict, who was, again, much more articulate in terms of truth and an academic sense, was any less concerned about poor and the marginalized of the world. So I think it's in that perspective.
Father Salmon?
Yeah, I would just like to refer to Pope Francis's Jesuit heritage.
Yes, I figured you would.
Uh-huh, uh-huh. I'm sure everyone remembers, if they saw it, when he first appeared on that balcony after his election,
yes.
The very first thing he said was, "Pray for me." And the unbelievable silence that came over that crowd was just so moving for me personally. But I believe this, a definition of a Jesuit for the last 35, 40 years is very simply this. A Jesuit is a sinner who is loved. A Jesuit is a sinner who is loved. And I believe that's why he said, pray for me, pray for me. I also believe that that is the reason why he is as compassionate and merciful and understanding as he is, because he admits, I am a sinner, but I'm loved. I'm loved. And, you know, at the end of the first week of the exercises, the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, that's the discovery. I'm a sinner, but I'm loved. And before the incarnation, there's a marvelous meditation that Ignatius invites people to make, and it's this. using your imagination, go up into heaven and imagine the three persons of the Blessed Trinity sitting there, looking down, and what do they see? And if you don't have an imagination, Ignatius tells you, they see the entire world and all the people on the face of the earth. Some are being born and some are dying. Some are sick and some are well. Some are at peace, some are at war. Some are being very, very good and some are sinning and going down the slippery slopes to hell. And then the three persons say to one another, what can we do to let them know how much we love them? What can we do to let them know how much we love them? And the second person of the Blessed Trinity says, I know, I will become one of them. I will become one of them to let them know how good they are, to let them know that they can reveal something of God's love and mercy and compassion. And I believe that this is very much what Pope Francis is doing out of his Jesuit heritage. I see all the people on the face of the earth, and what can I do to let them know how much God loves them? I will love them myself. And that's the truth. That's the truth. You know, I often think, you know, when Jesus was going back up to heaven, he said to the disciples back then, and he says it to the, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And what did the Father send the Son to do? To love people. To let them know God loves them. How? Through their own love, through their own compassion, through their own mercy, through their own understanding. And that's the truth, I believe, of what the Church is.
Spoken like a Jesuit. Father Salmon also reminding us that, is it always a priest who gives not only are the best public speakers I know, but frankly, the best radio voices I heard. All right, so here's what I want to do. We have got to take a 60-second break. If you're on the line, our phones are lit up here. We're coming to you guys next. I know John in the city, you want to talk about the Pope and economics. We'll get there as well. And I want to remind you of our wonderful panel that we have in studio, Father Edward Salmon from McQuay Jesuit High School, the former president and the chancellor. Father George Heyman's here. He's the president of St. Bernard School of Theology and Ministry in Pittsford. Nora Bradbury Hale here, the director of faith formation at St. Patrick's Church in Victor. 60-second break and your phone calls next on Member Supported Public Radio. Welcome back to Connections. I'm Evan Dawson. In March, it will be 2 years of the papacy of Pope Francis, and so much reaction to his words and actions since becoming Pope Francis. We're talking to our panel about that and some of your comments. Before I get to John in the city, who wants to talk about the Pope's comments on economics, I do want to ask again, kind of redirect the question of, has the Pope moved or changed any views in terms of the Church, or is he leading a change in the people of the Church? Because I think, as Nora and so many others have pointed out, the Church is not just a Pope and bishops and cardinals, it's the people. And so, but some of his comments on economics, again, he talked about the concerns about unfettered capitalism. He talked about the concerns about the idolatry of money and what he called the naivete of trickle-down economics. That led some to criticize Pope Francis for saying that they're potentially that he's overstepping his bounds. Let's listen to some comments that went viral. And this is from Rush Limbaugh talking about Pope Francis on economics.
If it weren't for capitalism, I don't know where the Catholic Church would be. But the Pope here has now gone beyond Catholicism here, and this is pure political. Somebody has either written this for him or gotten to him. This is just pure Marxism coming out of the mouth of the Pope. There's no such unfettered capitalism. That doesn't exist anywhere.
That's Rush Limbaugh. The billionaire founder of the Home Depot is Ken Langone, who is a big donor. And he warned Cardinal Tim Dolan of New York that if the Pope kept up those kind of comments, that, quote, some wealthy Catholics will stop giving to church causes, end quote. And before we hear from the panel on that, I know John's wanted to talk about that, so let me get John on the line. Go ahead, John.
Hey, Evan. Hey, panel.
Hello, John.
I'm a Catholic, and you know what? The Pope reminds me a lot of John Paul II. He's very outgoing and kind of dynamic guy. But on economics, I think he's got to read up. He's got to educate himself on economics and really why the poor has gotten worse. You've all read all the poverty levels in Rochester and a lot of the cities in the Northeast have gone up dramatically in the last 7 or 8 years. And I think the Pope should read on and study Milt Friedman, economic theory, basically, which says, number one, we don't have unfettered capitalism right now. We have capitalism that it's sort of a mishmash between socialism and capitalism. So we don't have unfettered capitalism, and that statement alone is inaccurate. What the Pope has to do is to educate himself on a guy like Milt Friedman as one example. And what's happening, the poverty has increased because of government policies. Government policies in New York State and in the United States and some of the European countries that are having problems are left-wing agenda policies, which are based on the premise of government can fix. Government resources have to be put in government hands and taken out of the private sector. The government is inefficient. So when the government's inefficient and has more resources than the private sector, those resources are divided in an inefficient way, and you have poverty. The private sector, which is regulated, if you move resources from government into the private sector, they're going to operate efficiently and create jobs and more wealth, and the poverty level will decrease. So the Pope really has to educate himself on unfettered capitalism. We don't have it, number one. And capitalism, it has been in check with all the regulations, and the government is the problem right now, and the Pope should understand that.
John, thank you for the phone call. I'll start with Nora and go back around the room. What do you think, Nora?
Well, it's interesting because our Catholic teaching says that we have to be concerned first about the poor, that we can't put business at the center, that we can't put people with land and privilege at the center, that we have to, that the gospel call is to put the poor at the center and then think about how everything else is going to affect them first. So that as our starting point. The Pope is not alone in his thinking in the church, and really says almost, you can go back in Benedict and John Paul's writings and find almost essentially the same statements. But I would point John towards Sister Simone Campbell and the Nuns of Network, the Nuns on the Bus, and just read some of the things that they point out in Catholic social teaching, but also about economics and what things actually do benefit the poor. It turns out that a rising tide doesn't raise all the boats, that the poor still get left behind. And as John mentioned, here in Rochester, we've seen that in a big way.
We're seeing it right now in terms of wage stagnation in this country. And we have seen that since the financial crisis, if not before, that even with the resurgence of jobs and employment, we have not seen wage increases. So we still see a lot of poverty. Father Heyman, thoughts on what John's saying? He wants the Pope to study economics and says he's wrong.
The Pope's not an economist. I'm not an economist. The church is not an economist, but the church is prophetic. And so the role of the prophet, at least historically, has not been a prognosticator of the future, but a critiquer of the present. And so the church and the Pope, and Pope Francis in particular, have capitalized on this prophetic role to indict culture. And indicting culture means, how come so many people have so much and so many have so little? Why is there an imbalance between the wealthy and the non-wealthy? It's a simple economic question and a gospel mandate to pray for the elevate the poor, if you will, to make the woe to the rich, Luke says, and happy, blessed are the poor. So the biblical mandate is clear to prophetically indict a culture in which disparities exist that are created by either government or economic systems. So it's a prophetic call by the Pope and not an economic treatise and an economic theorist per se, I think.
Father Salmon?
I think certainly that Pope Francis is a person who is open himself to learning and to discovering more. And so I suspect that he would be amongst the first who's listened carefully. Hey, I better read up on some of this stuff. But in keeping with what Father George was saying, what Pope Francis is doing is, again, I think, Jesuitical. And by that, I simply mean this. St. Ignatius began with the first principle and foundation, and he basically said this: we have come from God's loving arms. God wants us to be back in God's loving arms, and all the gifts on the face of the earth have been given in order to help us get back home. And therefore, he said, we use the gifts insofar as they help us, and we let go of them if they get in the way. And what is happening, it seems to me, in many places is money has become God. And what the Pope is saying, hey, wait a minute, money is not God. People are the ones whom God cares for. How can you who have the money do something to help those who don't?
When Mr. Limbaugh says that he has, the Pope is saying these things for purely political reasons, is that wrong?
I think that statement is wrong. It's not for political reasons at all. It is, as Father George was saying, it's a prophetic statement. It's a challenge. Come on, folks. How can we as a people reach out to take care of those who are most vulnerable?
One of our listeners on Twitter says John Paul II was flat out anti-capitalism. She's a Catholic, and she's making this. I don't know the writings and the teachings of John Paul II any better than anybody in this room, for certain. Certainly, is that wrong? Was he anti-capitalism?
Yes.
He was?
Yes, he made statements against capitalism and criticized capitalism and the way that it leaves the poor behind. You know, the if you've ever played the game Monopoly, you know, that's the end game. That's unfettered capitalism. You know, the idea is at the end of the game. I'm not an economist either. Monopoly is about as sophisticated as I get. But that's the idea, is that one person gets left with all the money and all the property. And we're seeing something a lot like that in the United States right now. So when the Pope is talking about unfettered capitalism, he's certainly not the first one to say it. And John Paul has said identical things.
We can even go back to 1893 when Pope Leo XIII issued the same concept. So, I mean, I think every pope throughout history, Leo XIII, Pius X, Pius XII, have all articulated the same understanding as Nora suggested, that prophetic image of the church asking the questions, why are some left out and some prospering so much?
And I think one reason people have gravitated toward Francis is just that he immediately, after March 2013, you saw it in his dress. You saw it in the transportation he chose, the simplicity. Yeah. So let me just ask Nora, because she's the only one who can really change a profession in this room. Were the red Prada shoes a bad look for Pope Benedict?
I will say I was sorry to see them. I do think that he wanted to highlight part of the church's history. I think it was a signal to people who were longing for some of those older parts of the church to be reclaimed. It's not my favorite part of the church, and I really love the authenticity of this pope. Again, being a youth minister, kids are all about what's real. And they are the first ones to spot something that they see as hypocrisy. So to say, you know, we have to be about the poor, and then, you know, anything that looks like it's not about that, they'll criticize.
Back to the phones. This is Mike in Rochester. Go ahead, Mike.
Boy, you've got me thinking here. First of all, hail to the Jesuits. My son's starting over there next year.
Good.
You know, having said that, I'm wary of the the wind blowing with Pope Francis. I mean, people are putting him up against the other popes. And I think that one of the problems I've heard on the radio today is that we're trying to align one better than the other when the Catholic Church has had the same message forever. And the media has really done a disservice, in my opinion, to Pope Francis's messages because they're reading into what they hope is a change in doctrine, when it's not been a change in doctrine. He just words things perhaps more of a pedestrian manner. And my daughter was in Rio for his visitation and was overwhelmed with his presence. And I have a deep regard for him as the head of the Catholic Church. But I'm sensing there to be a competition where there needs not be one.
Okay. Pam, want to weigh in here? Comparing popes here?
I think he's certainly accurate. The caller's certainly accurate about that because I think the image of the papacy is one of a shepherd, and shepherds guide and lead and follow and ask us to follow. So I think the question is, you know, in terms of media, media likes simple soundbite recollections and
here.
Summaries. That's true. And so let's summarize this pope in a few words. Let's summarize the last pope. And that's, you know, that probably is a disservice, essentially, exactly.
I think that's that is a fair point. That's one reason why, if we can pat WXXI in the back, that's why I was eager to have at least an hour on this subject as opposed to a 30-second soundbite. But then I've been joking with people, we're gonna figure out all of Pope Francis's in 55 minutes, which, of course, you can't do. I wanted to get back to some of our listener comments here. Mark writes in and wants to know, what does the panel think about the Pope's comments on climate change? Father Salmon?
I think it is, again, I'm not exactly sure what his comments have been, but that he makes a comment about climate change and about the environment is very, very much an expression of his care and concern for God's creation. And it is an invitation to all of those who care for God's creation to reach out and to begin doing what perhaps we have failed to do most recently. Again, creation is a gift. Let's take care of it, not only because, you know, it's from God, but also it's a gift for all of us. How can we do what we can do to make sure that we can all share in this gift from God, the gift of creation? Let's care for it.
I think also the Pope is very concerned about original sin, in fact, that the human culture and our human planet suffers. And so because of that suffering, how can we alleviate suffering? And how can we eradicate that inerrant nature of our own culture and our culture's treatment of this planet? And so he's very much in tune with traditional Catholic teaching in terms of asking this concern and care for the planet, concern and care for the people of the planet.
Nora?
Three things. One, he chose the name Francis. St. Francis is famous for his love for creation. He's got some beautiful poetry about it. Two, one of the themes of Catholic social teaching is care for God's creation, as Father Ed mentioned. And I think that, you know, the third part is that leads us again back to the poor. And what happens to the poor in climate change? They're the first ones to suffer, and they suffer the most.
Let me also get a comment here from Randall. He writes, I consider myself a Catholic. I'm gay, and I'll accept that the church is really moving left when gays are truly allowed to marry and there are women in the priesthood. Anybody want to? Nora, I'll start with you.
Wow.
There's a lot of people saying, do I want to tackle this? To Randall's comments. Nora, I'll start with you.
Well, I'll talk about my own experience with the kids in my youth group. With, you know, I've been doing youth ministry in the Diocese of Rochester for 27 years. I know what the suicide rates are among gay teens. You know, I have walked with kids through the process of coming out, of telling their parents, of telling their friends. And I love what the Pope has said so far, and I want to see what's yet to come. I'm excited by the way that he is meeting people with compassion, But I also hear what the commenter is saying. It's easy for me to say, as a married Catholic woman, to say I'm happy with what Pope Francis is saying. But I can certainly hear how and understand how he would feel like that's not enough.
Do you want to address women in the priesthood, Nora?
I think I'd probably better not.
Father Heyman?
Well, I think, you know, this Pope is so concerned for people. So therefore, our culture is very transparent now with the experience of gay people. So our Pope is concerned for gay people. And that is certainly a stellar aspect of his ministry, I think, you know, that his concern and care for the person. It doesn't change the Church's fundamental understanding of what the mentality of our human experience is all about, and the behavioral expectations of our human experience. So while he can be concerned for the very person, which is, you know, you have to be in our culture, and I think it's a marvelous thing that this Pope is doing, he's not undercutting, if you will, the foundational aspects of what the Church believes to be true in the sense of our own identity and our own personhood.
Father Salmon?
Yeah, I think... I'm reminded, I was telling Nora earlier, I'm reminded it has to have been 25 years ago. I had given a day of retreat to a group of young people, teenagers, and I made the mistake of asking, does anybody have any questions? And one young lady raised her hand, yes, you say all these nice things about Jesus and about, why is the Church so mean to gays? And I could not help but agree with her that yes, there are certain ways in which the Church can be mean. Now, that was 25, 30 years ago, and I suppose there's still some of that going on. But what the caller has indicated, I think, is he is seeing a Pope, and hopefully therefore the Church, that is not being mean, but is, as Father George was saying, and as Nora was suggesting, wait a minute, someone who's reaching out in understanding and compassion for the person.
I don't want to speak for Randall, and I don't know him, but what if he said, Father, the Church is not as mean, but people have told me you don't have a path to true salvation, that you must change. Do you agree with that? Do gay people need to change?
No.
They don't need to change?
No. God loves them as they are.
Father Heyman?
Yeah, same thing, exactly. The Church has always taught the care and concern for the person themselves, and they are, in fact, created by God as they are. Our responsibility as Christians has always been for our actions. It's how we behave, what we do, how we treat others, and how we treat ourselves. And that's the foundational aspect of Catholic theology for centuries.
Nora, when you talk to teenagers, when they hear the comments that I just heard, are they going to be encouraged that they don't have to change, that they can accept who they are, and that they can love who they are?
Yes, and I would say that, you know, those are conversations that I've had with young people who figured that when they came out to me, they would also have to leave, and so for them to know that they can still be Catholic, you know, and up to this point, it's been much more fraught. The Church has been mean. The language even of the last 5 years, you know, before Pope Francis came on board, was getting pretty hateful and pretty angry towards gays, and there was a lot of scapegoating going on.
From the previous Pope?
No, from the Church at large.
Church at large.
You know, there were certainly voices in the Catholic community that were not saying kind things about gays and lesbians. And I think that's one thing that Pope Francis really has changed, is the tone of the dialogue. There were lots of people doing great ministry with gay and lesbian Catholics all the way along, but they did it very quietly.
Sam writes, I'm an atheist, and part of me finds Francis to be a great threat to skepticism, which I treasure, but I can't help but like and appreciate him. So I thought I would share Sam's comment.
Yeah, thanks, Sam.
I imagine we're seeing more of that. You know, it's interesting. Sam's come. I wonder if atheists feel like Francis is the biggest threat to their movement.
Well, it's interesting. Yeah. We had Benedict talked about science. John Paul II talked about science. But for some reason, when Pope Francis said recently that evolution is A-OK, we ended up having a great conversation at youth group about it. And the whole youth group meeting was about how it's OK to be a person of faith and a person of science. And you don't have to, you know, leave your brain at the door of the church, that you can take your brain right into church with you. And that's good.
Australopithecus afarensis did exist, and that doesn't threaten us today, right?
No. That's exactly.
Gregory writes, in my opinion, the Pope Francis is moving the Catholic Church not directly to the left, but to a more moderate position, reminiscent of the Vatican II changes that I recall from my childhood in the 70s, when focus was on serving the poor and having an alive faith in the real present world. I view Pope Francis' changes as very positive. Compared to Vatican II?
Compared to Vatican II.
He's drawing a parallel?
I think what began to happen is there was a certain shift in the church to forget some of what came out of Vatican II, that the church is the people of God, that the liturgy is to be something that engages people and invites them into prayer and a deeper appreciation of who God is and God's love. And I think some of that got forgotten over the course of the last 50 or so years. And I think Francis is simply reaching back without using those words or making comparisons to Vatican II. I think he's bringing some of that back and making it alive.
30 seconds. For those of us who, again, hear the term Jesuit, would you ask us to study it more and understand it more? Because I think, again, for many of us, it's Francis has sort of reintroduced the term.
Mm-hmm. To be a Jesuit is to be someone who is extraordinarily grateful for God's great gifts and invites others to come and appreciate them even more deeply, and to reach out, recognizing, hey, wait a minute, I'm a sinner, but I'm loved. And that's the good news. That's the good news. All of us are sinners, but we're loved.
Father Heyman, 20 seconds. You seem very optimistic about this Pope and the direction, even though you say attendance is not rising on Sundays.
No, but there's always hope. The hope is eternal, in a sense. So hopefully the Francis effect will have translate into higher numbers in our Catholic churches on Sundays. And that's my prayer for the future, seeing again the great image of this Pope in our culture, in our media today.
We had a wonderful panel, and I appreciate you all taking the time. For our listeners who called in and wrote into the program here, fascinating hour talking about Pope Francis. Our thanks to Father George Heyman, president of the St. Bernard School of Theology and Ministry in Pittsford. Father, thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you for being here.
Father Ed Salmon from McQuaid Jesuit High School. We keep putting the emphasis on the Jesuit.
And thank you for that, too.
Thank you. Thank you, Father. Great to see you. And finally, Nora Bradbury Hale, the director of faith formation at St. Patrick's Church in Victor. Nora, thank you.
Thanks for having me.
Great hour, Val. Great job engineering. I'm Evan Dawson. Join us tomorrow on Connections on member-supported public radio.